All right, well, today we're going to be finishing up our five-part series on the Spirit of Sonship. We are predestined for God's glory. For God's glory, and that has a double entendre, if you will, a double meaning. We are predestined for God's glory. We're going to receive His glory, but we're also predestined to glorify God in all of this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You will just give us the message that You would desire us to hear, and that we would have those circumcised ears to hear, that we would have that circumcised heart prepared to accept it, and that we'd have those circumcised minds, the mind of Christ that is willing to go forward as Your will tells us to by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray to be able to glorify You by being doers of Your word and not hearers only. And Father, I pray that I do not do anything that would hinder Your word this morning. Father, I pray that it just is delivered in Your love and by the power of Your Spirit, and that it will be productive and bear the fruit that You would desire as we grow in our knowledge of You, God. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for all that You are. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans 8, 28 through 34. Again, we'll read 28 just as a review. So last week, God gives us His promise that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. All things work together for good, even Philip's sickness, if you will. Work together for the good to show His faith by coming before the church. And that's good for all of us to see. It's good for him to take that step of faith. And it's good for us to obey God's word. So even when we're sick, even when we're in pain, God has a plan for it to glorify Him and to build up the body, bring us to the unity of faith that He would desire us to have. Amen. He has chosen those who would love Him from the foundation of the world. And we are called according to His purpose. So no matter what we're going through, having the Spirit of Sonship, the Holy Spirit living in us, testifying to us that we are sons of God and children of God, sons and daughters of God, we know that it's all part of God's plan, no matter what we're going through, as He continues to work out our salvation. And we have a part in this. We are in union with Christ. It's a partnership. It's not just something that happens to us. It's not osmosis where it just takes place. It's a metamorphosis where we are changed because we're participating in His salvation plan that He's given to us. And we accept it. And we're to be satisfied in it. No matter what we're going through, as we're yoked to Christ and we're learning from Him, as we suffer with Him through it all. And we're promised a joint inheritance with Him as children of God because we're being prepared. Because we're not turning from Him when things get tough. You know, the world says, well, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. We don't. We fall on our knees and ask God, help us because we can't do it. We're not tough. We're tender in Christ and we want what He has for us. And we know that we can do all things in Christ and not in ourselves. That's the difference between us and the world. We're not tough. We're tender. We're loving, we're kind, we're gracious when we're being transformed to the image of Christ through the renewing of our mind and being conformed. And it is a process. I like John because, you know, I'm not sensitive like I know I want to be. You know, after you've been in the government for 36 years, you get a little thick skin. I'm not as sensitive as I want to be. But I remember John who became the apostle of love. How did he start off? As one of the sons of thunder who was going to call lightning down from heaven to strike people who were saying things against Jesus. Well, he says we're to love our enemies. So I know if he can do it to John, he can do it to me. He can do it to you. We just need to surrender and allow the process to continue. And may we have grace and love for one another as we're all going through this same process. So all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. So we looked at that last week. And we're changed from glory to glory as our faith is tested, proven, and grown. Well, today we're going to explore this in greater detail as we look at the five stages of salvation and how this means that we as God's children have been chosen, called, justified, and glorified. And He's done this for a purpose, for His glory and for our glorification, having Christ manifested as our lives. So let's read Romans 8:28-34. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So we see here in these passages, in the spirit of sonship, we are declared brethren in Christ. We've been declared we're in the family of God. We're brethren. Jesus is our captain of salvation. Don't ever think we're equal with Him. But we are considered brothers with one another. Brothers and sisters with one another, with Christ as the head. And that makes us brethren. And then it is a lifelong process to become His brethren. To become like Him. To become a child of God in the holy character that He desires us to have. So it's a lifelong process as He conforms us to be like Jesus. That's what brethren means. We're going to be like Him. But it didn't start when we accepted Christ. It began before the foundation of the world, as we've looked at several times, Ephesians 1:4-6, how it was from the foundation of the world that Christ was foreordained to be the Lamb of God, to die for us, and then we were chosen to be His children, to be adopted, to be glorified to the praise of His glory. What an awesome God we have. And it was done in the foreknowledge of God. And we're going to explore that. And thus we're joint heirs with Christ. And He prepared a specific salvation plan for each and every one of us. Mine's different than yours, and yours is different than you know, His and hers. And He's got a specific plan for each one of us. We're all different. We're like snowflakes. And I don't mean the ones that are on campus these days. I'm talking about like snowflakes when it comes down from heaven. We're all different. But unlike snowflakes, we're made in the image of God. And we don't melt away. We are to continue and to persevere in the endurance that Christ gives us. To be changed. And to be made as pure as snow, so to speak. As we've already been cleansed by His blood, but we are going to be changed to have that purity of heart and that desire to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as ourselves. So He has that specific plan for us. And just at the right time, He called each and every one of us to Him through the gospel. And He knew we'd answer. And upon doing so, He declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. And He glorified us, meaning our lives are to manifest Christ as our glory, as we persevere through it all in Christ, with Him, and for Him. So therefore, nothing in this world can overcome us. That's what this is saying in these passages. Nothing in the world can overcome us. Who can bring a charge against us? What can overcome us? Who can be against us if God is for us? And therefore, there's no condemnation from God for those who are in Christ. Let's look at Romans 8:1-2. Let's turn there. Romans 8:1-2, because really this is tying it all back together as it started out with these couple of verses. And this is where Paul is bringing this message to a climax to reinforce what he started with. And what did he start with? He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." There is therefore no condemnation for us who are in Christ, because we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Before we came to Christ, all we had was the flesh. But now we have His life, the way, the truth, and the life of the Spirit. This is the spirit of sonship that we have in Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's go ahead and unpack all this. Verses 29 through 30, the five stages of salvation explained as applied to us. Okay, the stages are foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and being glorified. So we're going to go through and explain all of those. So first of all, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, which means God is omniscient. God knows everything. And if you want reinforced in that, read Psalm 139. Where can I go? He's there. Whether it's to the heights, the depths, wherever it is. When I wake up, He's there. When I go to sleep, He's there. When I'm in turmoil, He's there. When I'm at peace, He's there. He's everywhere. He knows all things. And knowing everything in advance, which He does, as God is all-knowing, He resides outside the time-space continuum. That's how come He can know everything. He's outside of the time-space continuum. He isn't going along life like we are, serially, like we do today, tomorrow, and the next day, and we had our past, you know, as each day would go by. He's outside the time-space continuum. He sees everything. He sees everything that happens on earth from heaven, past, present, and future, much like we would see a parade if we were on a very tall building. You could see that parade from the beginning, the middle, and the end. So it's like He's in heaven, He's looking down at this outside the time-space continuum. He sees it all from the beginning to the middle to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Because how is it happening? It's happening in God's sovereignty, in accordance with His will. But He will not override our free will. And so, God knew we would love Him back when we heard the gospel. He knew we would love Him as He first loved us. He loves everyone. But He knows those in His foreknowledge who's going to love Him back. So He chose or elected us. And while this is an inadequate explanation or a basic explanation, the word foreknowledge means so much more than that. I'm just going to take it to a second approximation. So the first approximation is that God in His foreknowledge knows everything. The second approximation is that the word foreknowledge means, the Greek word is prognosis. Prognosis, the same word where we get our word prognosis from. Prognosis. Wow, what a fitting thing for the great physician to have. A prognosis. Not only does He know what we're going to do, He's going to know what medicine to give us. To finalize us and to heal us completely and make us like Christ. Because He's got the perfect prognosis for each and every one of us, because He's going to give us exactly what we need in His foreknowledge for us to be healed and to be completed and to be raised up to fulfill the hope of the calling that each and every one of us has. It's a prognosis, and it's a perfect prognosis. Now, what happens if the doctor gives you a medicine and you don't take it? It delays your healing. May we not do that. May we go along with this perfect plan He has for us, this prognosis that He has. So He is the great physician, and He gives us the medicine that we need. Let's turn to Mark 2:17 and see how Jesus ties into this. Jesus reemphasizes this. He had foreknowledge too, because He is God. He's the Son of God. Everything that God the Father is, He's the fullness of, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in Him as the God-man. So Mark 2:17 kind of gives us a little indication of this. And when Jesus heard this, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus had the perfect prognosis. He's not going after those who think they're already well, that think they already are righteous because of what they're doing themselves. He come to heal the sick who know they need healing, who know they need Jesus, not only to be reconciled with God, but to get through this life. And when we get in trouble is when we start not taking the medicine He wants to give us and we start doing it our own way. And then what happens? We just fall further into sickness, if you will. Sickness as far as being separated from God. And sometimes it ends up being physical sickness because God will put us on our back sometimes just to get us to be where we need to be, drawing near to Him. And I'm not saying all sickness is like that, but I mean, Job, certainly you can see if you read Job that God does use these things, even though Satan may intend it for evil. God uses all these things for good. So He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God in His foreknowledge does whatever it takes to break us so that we will answer His call. When He knows we're going to love Him back, He's going to do whatever it takes to get us on our knees. You know, it's kind of like an alcoholic. You got to get to the bottom before you'll start being healed. Or a drug addict or whatever it is. He knows what's going to break us to get us to the bottom. To get to the end of ourself and over ourself to accept Him, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We need to be broken, poor in spirit. That broken heart, broken and contrite spirit. That's what David said. Cleanse me, O Lord. And He did this all because He first loved us. And by His stripes we are healed. By His stripes. That's the prognosis, the foreknowledge that God has. By Christ's stripes we are healed. But Christ suffered, and so therefore we are going to suffer. Because it's intended that it will draw us near to God. It will beat down the flesh, put it in its place, and raise us up in the spirit. And that's why fasting is so good. Fasting is something that can put the flesh in its place. So it doesn't have to be beaten down, but it's something that can be done voluntarily. Where literally just denying your body, your carnality, just a meal or two or three during a day, can literally cleanse you and build you up in the spirit as you're doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. To put the flesh where it belongs. Under the control of the Spirit and walking in Christ. And Jesus says, when you fast. He didn't say if. He said, when you fast. So brothers and sisters, I would say there's a lot of times that the Lord is trying to get us to go to fasting and to prayer and to seeking His face and the healing that can come through the Spirit so that we don't have to have the rod. We can just have that little nudging, so to speak. The staff is what pulls us back. The staff is what nudges us. The rod is discipline that's given to us because He loves us so much He ain't going to let us go wayward. Hallelujah. That's how much He loves us. Like any loving parent. I mean, we can see what it's like, you know, just us as men and women, how much we love our children and what love means to us. Think about the perfect love of God and how He'll do whatever it takes. And God is sovereign. It is foreordained. But He will not override our will. But He knows what will happen. He knows our response. And He knows that we will respond to the love of God and the ability that He gives us. And He leads us in the next stage of salvation, which is predestination. All right, so we've been called. We've come to Christ. We've accepted Him. Now we're predestined. Now we're in the family. God knew we were going to be in. Now we're in the family. Now what's He going to do? He also predestined us to be conformed to the image or the likeness of His Son, meaning God has marked out our boundaries and established our limits for us. As predestined is where we get the English word horizon from. God has literally set our horizon for us, or our boundaries for us, or in other words, the Christian's ultimate destiny or horizon has been fixed by God for all of eternity. Like it's already happened. Our boundaries are set. The plan is in place. He knows how we're going to act and react and when we're going to delay and move forward. But ultimately we're headed in the right direction. And He knows we're going to get there. To whatever the fulfillment of the hope of His calling is. He knows it. And what is that destiny? To become like His Son. Christ-like. With the fruit of the Spirit being revealed through us. Christ being revealed through us and in us. And this is all done in the spirit of sonship, or through the spirit of sonship, which is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:11 through 14. As this tells us how we're sealed in that spirit of sonship. Ephesians 1:11 through 14 says, "In Him," and that would be Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." That would be working all things to the good. "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We're sealed in sonship by the Holy Spirit, and we are that purchased possession. But when it means redeemed as the purchased possession, that means when we are redeemed, not just spirit and soul, but body as well. And we have that glorified body and we're spending eternity with Christ. That's when it's finished. That's when we're presented as faultless. In the meantime, we've got the guarantee that we are His sons, that we are adopted, that He isn't going to let us down. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. May we not doubt that He won't finish the work He began. So may we not doubt Him in that. So our adoption was planned before the foundation of the world. Thus, before Adam and Eve was ever created, as we looked at last week in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. So, we were predestined for a purpose. That's what it said here. We were predestined for a purpose. By Him who works all things to the good in accordance with His will. And that purpose, as I said, is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to the praise of the glory of God. We were predestined for the glory of God, predestined to glorify Him. And last week we saw that conformed means jointly formed by God and circumstances through obedience. God is the potter, we are the clay. But before I go on to that, let's stick with the physician analogy. As prescribed for us in God's foreknowledge and His prognosis, He gives us the therapy that it would take for us to be healed completely from our sin nature. Not just from sin, but from our sin nature. To take that sin nature out of our life. And for us not to be going back to it. But to consistently walk in Christ and in His way, in His will. For the glory of God and for our glorification, being conformed to the image of Christ. And we'll have the faith then to continually reckon that old man dead that He talked about in Romans 6. When we're taking that medicine that He's given us, it's growing us in faith, that faith that has the ability to reckon that old man dead and let it be dead and stay dead and not resuscitate it. Doesn't mean we're not going to trip up from time to time and sin, but it ain't going to control us. Because sin's desire is to control us, as we look at Genesis chapter 4 on Wednesday. Sin's desire is to control us, but we're to have the master in our lives controlling us and leading us, and then sin can't get a hold of us again. We may slip up once in a while, but it's just an accident and not something that becomes our life again. So that's the prognosis. And we're sealed by the spirit of sonship as the guarantee of our inheritance until we're fully redeemed and we get our glorified bodies and we're presented faultless to God in Christ Jesus. But always remember this. This is what I want to leave you with, or for you to take home today, if nothing else. God sees the end of our parade. Already, He sees the end of our parade. We're marching forward day by day, but He sees us at the end of the parade. He sees us complete in Christ already. Even though from our perspective the process continues in order for us to be prepared to inherit the kingdom as we suffer through it all with, in, and through Christ Jesus, He sees the completed work in Christ already. Rest in that. Rest in Jesus. Why does He do this? Why is this His purpose? That Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. As it said in verse 29 there. raised from the curse of sin and death by the resurrection power. That resurrection power, which is the spirit of sonship. Christ is the Son. Christ in us is the spirit of sonship. As the Father raised Jesus to new life, He does the same with us by that same power as new creations in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creations in Christ. And brethren is synonymous with saints. Or as brethren, saved and inspired not to sin. Meaning we belong to God, purchased by the blood of His Son Jesus. And we'll see next week, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it is His love that defines us as brethren and as members of God's family. Just as John said, he who does not love the brethren does not love God, but essentially means they're unsaved. If you don't love the brethren, if you don't desire fellowship, if you don't want to be part of the family of God, you only want to love the head, you're not part of the body. That's what 1 John is all about. Read it. But we know we love God. We're here. 1 John 4:20. Take a look at that if you want more information. We're here. It isn't just about what we can get. It's what we can give. That's what fellowship is all about. How we can encourage and love one another. Strengthen one another in Christ. Moreover, verse 30. Whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So now, having been predestined, we move on to the third, fourth, and fifth steps of salvation, or stages of salvation. Called, justified, and glorified. So, having been predestined, the boundaries were set for us, and we didn't even know it. We didn't even know it. We just accepted Jesus. But it's already set for us. It's right at the right time. We heard the gospel. We heard God calling us. And we answered. We responded to it. And as soon as we responded, as soon as our heart was surrendered to Him, He justified us. He declared us righteous, imputing the righteousness of Christ to us, forgiving us of all of our sins, setting us free from the bondage of sin, and setting us free from having to sin. That's what liberty in Christ is all about, as you've heard me say many times. But He also imparted Christ's righteousness in us, which is the holy character of God being formed in, transformed by, and conformed from the inside out. We have Christ formed in us, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we're conformed from the inside out to be like Jesus through all of this. It's a metamorphosis. It's all done as led by the Spirit and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. What's our role in all this, in this partnership? To surrender, to allow it to happen, but not only to allow it to happen, to facilitate it happening by reading His Word, being in prayer, loving Jesus, loving one another as led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Not something that we do to earn anything legalistically, but because the Lord put it in our heart to do it. That's the difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. 7 was legalism. Do it to earn something. Chapter 8 is, because God's already done it all for you, now accept it. And He's given us the Spirit with which to do it. And we're raised up out of our sin, out of the muck and mire, and into this new life that He has for us in Christ Jesus. And He does this in whosoever belongs to Jesus. And He's faithful to complete the work He began in us. These He also glorified. So we've seen that we're called. We're justified. Justified means given right standing before God. We stand before God in right standing because we're in Christ. But we also manifest Christ as our life. And that's what being glorified means. We manifest Christ as our life more and more as we are conformed to the image of Christ, or conformed more and more into Christ's likeness. New Unger's Dictionary puts glorify this way. The bringing of Christians to a heavenly condition and dignity. Dignity. What's dignity? Honoring God the way that He should, and us walking in the ways that dignifies God, that shows the dignity of God as we are replicating that dignity. Not kowtowing, not compromising, but walking with our heads up, our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, not being ashamed, not being pulled down into the muck and mire that this world would want to trap us in, or even our own flesh would want to drag us down to. But with dignity, we walk empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, glorifying God. And how is God the Father glorified? In the Son. So as we walk in Christ Jesus, God is glorified. So we're predestined for the glory of God, and we're also predestined to be glorified by God, to have the dignity that comes with righteous living. Righteous living, right living. That's what our life is about, to be those witnesses empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. What's interesting here is that in verse 30, it is stated in the past tense. It's stated not glorified, but glorified. Meaning God already sees us in this completed state in Christ Jesus. He already sees us glorified. He already sees us as fully manifesting Christ as our life. So whether you're a baby Christian, you're in the middle of growing in Christ, or you're at the end where you're fully mature, but He's still got some work for you to do, He sees us as being glorified already. Let's read Psalm 139:16. Maybe this will put it all in perspective. And again, I would encourage you to read Psalm 139 anytime you're a little depressed or something's not going exactly right as far as your mind is concerned. Just read about the omniscience and the love of God. But here, let's focus on 139, verse 16. Your eyes, this would be God, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's foreknowledge. Before we were even formed in the womb, all our days were written for us in God's, the Lamb's book of life. Because He knew we would be there. So He knows the end from the beginning. Rest in that. But do what the Holy Spirit stirs you to do. Because He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans for a future and a hope. The hope of eternity, which we know is coming when Christ comes for us. Amen? Whether it's at the rapture or at the end of this life, 10,000 reasons we endure to the end, hanging on to Jesus, the anchor of our soul, the hope of our soul. Every day has been written for us already. In closing, since God sees us complete in Christ already, rest in Him, as we're going to read verses 31 through 34. And it says, what then shall we say to these things? Verse 31, shall we continue to call ourselves sinners? This is what it reminded me of. What then shall we say of these things? Should we continue to call ourselves sinners? Those who missed the mark? Absolutely not. In the spirit of sonship, we have hit the mark. We have hit the mark. We have hit the bullseye that God foreordained for us from the beginning of time. What was the bullseye? To be in Christ Jesus. You're no longer a sinner. You're a saint. Brethren, the body of Jesus Christ. Let go of that defeat and cling to the victory we have in Jesus. A sinner is someone who's defeated. A saint is someone who has won the victory but is going through the battle. We're there in Him. God foreordained us to be begotten as His children, begotten as His saints, begotten as His brethren in Jesus Christ. However, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit continues. Because it's an ongoing process as long as we're here. We got spiritual battles to fight and win. But we know we're going to win because the victory's already ours. And we're being made complete. We're being made holy. Not only are we declared holy, but we're being made holy. We've been set apart. We've been consecrated for a purpose and a plan and for His service as ambassadors of Christ, being jointly formed spiritually as clay in the master potter's hand. Jointly formed by suffering through trials and tribulations as he's forming us through these things. Building us up. Sometimes cutting off things that don't belong there. Sometimes adding a little clay here or whatever to get us where we need to be. But we don't do it alone. Guess who's in it with us? Christ Jesus. He's right there. Christ is with us because he is in us. So stop bad-mouthing his workmanship, which is you. Stop bad-mouthing yourselves. Stop calling yourselves sinner. Stop saying, oh, I'm just a failure. Oh, look at how terrible I am. You are not. You are the glory of God. You've been glorified already. Live it. Preach it. Accept it. That's what this life is. We have the way, the truth, and the life. Quit acting as if he couldn't or didn't take away your sins forever. We know that the church is his masterpiece. We know that we're all part of that mosaic. We are all part of his masterpiece as his workmanship. Quit bad-mouthing it. Give glory to God, no matter what you're going through. And accept it and be satisfied in it. This is what's best for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, if God is for us, let's just unpack that a little bit. In Romans, Paul has shown the great lengths that God went to save man from his wrath, to equip mankind for victory over sin and death by having the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, that spirit of sonship. So who can doubt that God is for us? He sent his own Son to die for us. He gave us his own Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of salvation as his Spirit testifies to our spirit that we belong to him. We are his children. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And I think that's part of our problem. We don't cry out enough. Abba, Father, help me. Give me your plan. My plans are trash, rubble. What's your plan for me, Father? Lead me. Guide me. Heal me through this therapy you have for me. Abba, Father. It goes on to say then, who can possibly be against us? Well, we got the whole world against us. We got Satan against us. His minions are against us. So don't go around thinking nobody's against you. But Paul, it's a rhetorical question. The bottom line is, who can possibly be against us? What does it matter? What does it matter if the whole world is against us? Us plus God is an overwhelming majority, an overwhelming victory, and we just move forward in it. In faith, because our faith is victory. Our faith is the victory that has overcome this world. Not looking at the circumstances, not being shaken, but trusting in Jesus and trusting in God's plan for each and every one of us. And he will get us through it, and we're going to be better for it. That's the victory we have. It's in the light of sonship, the spirit of sonship. It's a sure victory. One person plus God is a sure victory. Verse 32, I go on to say, after all, he who did not spare his own son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all. This reminds me of man's fall in the garden. Eve was convinced by Satan God was holding something good back from her. When the truth is, God was holding back all that was evil. You don't have something in your life you think you want? Eve's problem was she wasn't satisfied with what God had given her. She wanted more. She got it. So did Adam, because he listened to his wife. As in the foreknowledge of God, he knew it was going to happen, so don't blame Eve. It was Adam who was responsible. She got what she asked for. She wasn't satisfied. She got sin, death, and decay. Separation from God. And the same thing happens to us when we're not satisfied with all that God has given us. So when we go through trials, what's the first thing we do in the flesh? We blame God. We may even use his name. Why are you doing this to me? That's using his name in vain. It ain't just cursing. But when you're calling out to God and not just questioning him, but literally saying, you have no right to do this to me, that's using the Lord's name in vain. So we blame God. We think he doesn't love us. Then we spiral down into self-pity, which is evil. Now, I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about self-pity that comes from us just feeling sorry for ourselves. I mean, yeah, there's medical conditions that only God can heal, but there's things that we can be healed from with the Word and just pulling ourselves out of it in Christ, or Christ pulling us out of it. And so when we spiral down into self-pity, that's evil. The evilness of the old man trying to get us to doubt God's plan that he has for us and not to experience the growth that he desires for us. But we know that in God's foreknowledge, whatever we're going through, we needed it. It may not be what we want, but we know it's for our own good. That's what resting in Christ means. Not just when things are going good, but when things aren't going so well. Trusting in him. How shall he, God, not with him Jesus also freely give us all things? In other words, since God gave his son for us, won't he give us all things he intends for his children to have? Of course he will. If man will give good gifts to his children, how much more will God give us good gifts? Because he's the perfect father. What does he give us? The infinite riches of his grace given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the executor of God's last will and testament, the new covenant. And he's just waiting to give us that, all the graces we're prepared to handle. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, meaning gives right standing before God. And the elect are his saints, selected by him from among men as objects of his special favor, as objects of this grace that we have to become like Christ, because we're begotten as his children, chosen and begotten because we answered the call. And we're also raised up to holiness and service to him and for him and through him, showing the love of Christ to the world. So then, who can bring a charge against those chosen by God to fulfill his calling? As we have been foreordained, as Christ was foreordained to come and die on the cross, we were foreordained to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Jesus. Because we were crucified with him, and it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me, and you too. It's all given by God's grace. It's led by Christ in faith and enabled by his Holy Spirit. And God makes no charge against us in Christ. Then who does man think he is to charge us of anything as we grow in Christ? Oh, Mr. Christian, who do you think you are? Look at how short you fall. Look how imperfect you are. Look what you've done. That's what the world will say. But we know who's really the accuser, the devil. So when they're saying those things, we know who it's from. And we have overcome him. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So don't even listen to it. So may we not imitate the world, but may we every day abide in Christ, abide in his word, abide in his love. May we just rest in Christ. May we be satisfied and just draw near to God whenever times are tough, knowing that he's faithful to complete the work he began in us, and this is all part of that work, salvation's plan. Again, we must do our part and surrender, hang on to Jesus, and move forward in the Spirit as he would desire. Verse 34, who then will condemn us? No one, as it says in the New Living Translation. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, actually pleading as he intercedes for us, as the Amplified Bible says. So Jesus is right there at the right hand of God. The power, the right hand of God is the power of God given to him to intercede for us and to plead for us. He's praying for us. As we pray, he intercedes to the Holy Spirit for God's will to be done in our life. And we move forward in that. If we'll listen to his voice and follow him. So again, if God the Son is for us, who can be against us? Only the devil, the accuser. So may we pick up our cross and walk with Jesus. Our application, Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God has given us the way, Jesus Christ. He has given us the truth, His Word. He has given us the life, which we've been exploring all through Romans 8. The life in the Spirit of Christ Jesus Himself. May we rest in the Spirit of sonship and be satisfied with whatever God has for us to go through with Christ, in Christ, and for Christ's name's sake. As this is what's best for us. Stop bad-mouthing His workmanship, which is yourselves. As God wanted more than innocent beings to serve Him, He wanted children that were but dust. And who knew they were but dust and nothing without Him? But who would love Him because of who He is, Almighty God. And they would be redeemed by God Himself, the Son, who would become like us so that we could and would become like Him, as He is the firstborn of many brethren. So we see that God has done this all through His foreknowledge, His predestination, His calling, His justification, and by glorifying us as we glorify Him. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Spirit of sonship, and we thank You for the life of Jesus Christ who lives in us, who leads us, who guides us, who enables us and empowers us and teaches us and brings us to repentance and does all things that are godly. Thank You, Father. May we just get out of the way. May we surrender all to Jesus. May we trust and obey, as we know that we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But obedience alone is proof that we love You. And so we thank You for that, Father. Thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. Thank You for this message. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.